Last week we ended chapter 1 and it was just with a very slight glimmer hope, the last verse. But everything before that was pretty dark and dismal, right? You had a family that apparently, it seems, have turned and said, God, you're going to do a famine over in Israel. We got a better idea. Let's go over to the enemy and live in Moab. Just for a short while, ended up being at least 10 years. That's not a short while. That's becoming a resident in enemy territory. While there, they ignored God. Their two sons married some Moabite women. Remembering God's not a bigot. It's just that they worship other gods. And so the children are going to be taught to worship both Yahweh and the other gods. And then you have a weakened thing going on there, family going on. And so we end with Naomi, who is just extremely bitter with the Lord. She's taking no responsibility of her own. She's not saying God is punishing me. She's saying God is being mean to me. And her bitterness takes root, and it grows a whole forest in her. She gets to the end and says, don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter. Because I left Bethlehem full. But when I came back, I'm empty. Because God took it all away. Remember I said she didn't come back empty. Because the Lord still loves her. He's still working in her life. God intends to change hearts before He works on our circumstances. God's goal is to work on the heart, to change who we are on the inside so that we can love Him even better and even more. Today we're going to talk about the value of kindness. We're going to meet a gentleman who's going to be really prominent in the rest of the story. I want you to understand in all of chapter 2, Ruth meets this guy and has no clue who he is until the very end. I also want you to notice that Naomi begins this whole chapter and still in her bitter attitude. And so she only says 3 or 4 words and is detached. But by the end of the chapter, she's all in and the bitterness begins to melt. I want you to see what causes that. So the outline looks like this. Looking for undeserved kindness, overwhelmed by abundant kindness, and then encouraged by unexpected kindness. So we want to look there at the first one, looking for undeserved kindness. I say undeserved because, after all, Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from a whole other country. She doesn't really necessarily have the right to walk into Israel and expect to be honored as a good guest. Should have. God's law demanded it. But she didn't have the right to expect it. Look at letter A. Kindness is hindered by bitterness. This is focusing on Naomi. We're going to look at the other verses, but right now I'm going to look at the verse 2 and the second half. Well, verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. Behind anyone who has eyes, I find favor. And then Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. That's it. That's all we hear from her. There is silence. She is still in her pity party. Bitterness is still wrapped around her. It is still choking her out. Her life is gone. Naomi is still looking inward. She is still saying, it's all your fault, not mine. She is still in that bitterness. Naomi was very prominent in chapter 1, but here in chapter 2, she is still bitter, and all she says is, go ahead, my daughter. Bitterness becomes a chain to yourself. It binds you in bondage to your own selfish desire and thinking. You turn in, and that old adage, misery loves company, you know, it's very true. People who like to live in that misery like to bring others into the misery with them. It's like an alcoholic really doesn't like to drink alone, wants to drink with somebody else. And the same thing with somebody who is bitter. This is a picture of Naomi. I'm belaboring this and starting off with this because in the end, we see her heart changed. And you need to see that change and what takes place. God wants to change our heart before He changes our circumstances. How often do we say, God, this needs to change. Get me out of this. And sometimes God tarries, right? Told you about my family and how I complained to God often and cried out, please stop all this. This is not your will. My parents shouldn't behave this way. But it wasn't until 3 years ago or so when that was all corrected. That was a long time of waiting. And I'm telling you, I wasn't all that patient most of the time. But I learned that God is faithful. And I learned that He wants to teach me to trust Him more than He wants to make me comfortable in this life. We need to remember that, because that's eternity. This life is only for a time. So there's a hindrance to bitterness. Naomi is not seeing any hope, but Ruth is. Look at letter B. Motivated by hope. Now, Ruth is a bit younger, so maybe it's youthful exuberance, but she does display some hope. Notice what she says there in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Okay, she's a foreigner, doesn't necessarily have the right to expect favor other than the law of God says she's supposed to get it. But in the land of that time, they weren't practicing that law very well at all. Okay? The law said this: if somebody is poor, a widow, an orphan, those types of things, and a foreigner, then they could follow along those who are harvesting in the field. Anything that is dropped by the wayside, it's fair game for those people who are gleaning. That was a way to care for them. And they were not to be shooed out of the harvest field. But in this time of the judges, the farmers were not very kind. When those who came to glean, who had the right to by law, they were shooed off. Hence, that's why Boaz is later going to say, "Don't harm her, don't harass her, don't kick her out." All right? So we see that there's a law. Ruth is a Moabitess, and it's really strongly emphasized in much of the book. In the 12 sightings where Ruth's name is used, she's identified 5 times as a Moabitess or a foreigner, and it's very emphasized. A foreigner had no reason to expect acceptance in Israel. And gleaning by God's law was for a widow, an orphan, or a foreigner. Ruth, I want you to understand, in comparison to Naomi, she is not hindered by bitterness. She lost her husband, her father-in-law, left her land, left her people, left her gods. Now she's in a whole foreign land, foreign people, and a different God, who she has fully embraced as you watch. And yet she's not bitter. Little different than Naomi, but Naomi will come around. You see, God chose to work through Ruth and not Naomi. Ruth's heart was prepared. Ruth's heart was ready to receive, to learn. Naomi's was closed, and that's what bitterness does. It shuts us off to all the outside and turns inward into us. We use words as depression and bitterness to define all this. But when we are stuck within ourselves, we can't get out of the mire and the muck and the mud. You're going to see what happens to Naomi that causes her bitterness to just melt away. Ruth is motivated by hope. Hey, we can do this. We're poor, but let's go glean and do something. And she's not going to glean just for herself. She's going to glean for Naomi as well. Look at letter C. God's sovereign provision. I skipped verse 1 on purpose, because verse 1 sets the tone of the rest of the book. It's all positive. It follows after the last verse of chapter 1, which is a hint of hope. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it is just a blaze of hope. We're going to see that God really cares. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, which is important. A relative on her side is not going to fit the bill of what later we learn is a kinsman redeemer. A relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And then we ignore Boaz. He's not talked about anymore. We talk about Naomi, we talk about Ruth, until we get a little deeper into the chapter where Ruth is gleaning and out comes this guy here, Boaz. So there's a huge ray of hope. You ever walk around in your life and wondering what God's doing? Does He care? Can He hear? Does He see? Does He know my plight? The answer is demonstrated here. Yes, He knows it all. And at just the right time, He gives the answer that we need. So here in verse 1, we see that God really does care because He's already got a plan in store. Even though Naomi thought she's completely empty, God is saying, you're completely full in the redemption I'm going to send. My friend, that's the same for you and I. You feel that life is empty? God has already filled you with the opportunity of redemption. Even when you didn't even realize that you needed help. The other thing I want you to see, number 2 under letter C, is God's unseen provision. I know it's not listed there. That's my notes. God's unseen provision. You need to know that Ruth is going to go glean in this guy's field. She knows his name, but she has no clue who this guy is. This guy knows who she is because he knows who Naomi is. And he is being kind to her. He's going to repay her kindness with his kindness. But this gentleman's name is Boaz. Not only do we know that, but it also says he's a relative of Elimelech. We talked about that, and that's really important for the thing that's going to come true in chapter 3. But he's also a man of good standing. This has the idea that he has noble character. He's a guy that can be trusted. He's a guy that can be appreciated. He's a guy that can lead and lead well and care for you. He is respected in the community, and he has wealth. After all, it's his land she's gleaning from. All of that is critical and important because the plight that Naomi and Ruth have found themselves in is to be widows and poor forever. When we read verse 1, we say, doesn't look like that's going to happen. But from Naomi and Ruth's eyes at this point, they don't have a clue. It will unfold as we get to the end of this chapter. Let's see. Oh, I want to look at verse 3. We're going to see God's unseen providence as it unfolds. Look at verse 3. It says, I'll find it in a minute. They need to make these numbers bigger. So she went out, Ruth, and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, or as it happened, or by luck, only it's emphasized, meaning tongue-in-cheek, there is no coincidence here. That's what's intended to be said in the grammar. Not by coincidence, it just turned out that she found herself working in a field belonging to who? Bounces back to verse 1. Who was from the clan of Elimelech. God was already providing, even when they were coming back out of Moab and returning to the land. Even though Naomi was as bitter can be, and she was blaming God for everything and claiming He was unfair, at the same time, God is already working. Even when she doesn't deserve it, God's grace is being poured out. My friend, even when you didn't deserve it, Christ died on the cross for you. Hey, let's don't stop there, because if we only stop here or here, that's very selfish. For God so loved, not Jim Porter, not you, for God so loved what? And that word there is the grandest word you can use for world. It means all the whole population. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. A world who did not need or deserve any mercy from God, and yet He gave every bit of mercy for all those who would turn their heart to Him. So this is no coincidence. It is God's sovereign plan. We'll see it worked out and planned or come to fruition as we go. Let's look at number 2. See, we did that one pretty quick. We'll make it. Number 2. I want you to understand, in this whole section we're going to talk about, Ruth is overwhelmed with abundant kindness. And not just Ruth, but Naomi. Her heart is going to be turned because of God's rich grace. So look at number 1, the character of kindness. Remember that word we talked about last week? Want to say it again? Chesed. Say it with me. Chesed. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Chesed. All right, now if you spit on your neighbor, you're saying it right, remember? Okay. Remember, this is the word where in English or any other language, it's really difficult to use a word or two to describe this word. You cannot capture the whole meaning in it. You need a whole bunch of words to kind of cover it. Kindness seems to come the closest to me. But it also involves generosity, faithfulness, loyalty, a whole bunch of other words. Here we're going to see a man named Boaz being chesed in the flesh, living it out. And he's also going to point a finger back to Ruth and say, you too. So the character of kindness. Look at number one. The character of kindness is aware of another's needs. Again, we looked at verse 1 and that was with Boaz. But look at verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. They called back. Then verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? He's a landowner who has employees and he's concerned for them. Not only that, but he takes notice of somebody who's a foreigner. Why he takes notice, it doesn't tell us. Could he be attracted to her? That's a possibility. Not sure about that here. What I do know is he is very grateful for the kindness that she has shown to his family, Naomi. Aware of another's needs. Okay. Again, we see God's providence because the verse begins just then. So it's not like by happenstance, it's all there, but it's emphatic again, meaning this is no coincidence. Boaz came out to check on his people the day that Ruth is gleaning in the field. As I read, I understand you glean in this field, then you go glean in a different field. And so the day that Boaz shows up is the day that Ruth is the one who's gleaning in his field at that time. No coincidence, God's sovereign plan. I also want to notice in this verse, 4 and 5, we get a hint as to Boaz's nature and character. We already know he's noble in the standing of the community. But we also learn that he is blessing the workers. When he comes out, he gives them a great blessing. The Lord bless you. And they return in reply. And we see that he has a good relationship with his people. It shows a character in Boaz. He's not just a distant employer. He's not one who is just hammering out. He expects much from them because he pays them well. But at the same time, he cares for his people. And we'll see that as we go. Look at number two. We're still looking at the character of kindness. Concerned for another's needs. It's one thing to be aware of somebody's need. It's another thing to be concerned and try and do something for it. So when we look at 5, 6, and 7, it says, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is this? And the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Of course she came back from Moab. She's a Moabitess, right? You understand the emphasis here is, again, she's a foreigner. She's a foreigner who's gleaning out in the field, and there's a distance between an Israelite and a foreigner. Understand? You're going to see as we go through the rest of the book that she is not treated as a foreigner anymore. She's forsaken her land, her people, and her gods. It goes on. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. This speaks to her character quite a bit as well. So first of all, Boaz notices Ruth. She has a need. She's gleaning. She's a foreigner. And so he doesn't care about that. Maybe he knows that she is related to Naomi somehow. And maybe he's asking for clarification, but the report is she's a Moabitess. She asked if she could glean in our field. She has every right according to the law, but she asked, so there's some politeness. And then the other thing is, she's a hard worker. She worked hard. You're going to find that she goes home with an abundance of food. So it kind of speaks to her character, to which Boaz at a later date is going to say, the whole town knows your character. Fascinating. Look at letter B. I want to see the character of gratefulness, verses 8 through 13. The first thing you need to know about the character of gratefulness, which, by the way, by and large, people are not very grateful. You understand that really hurts a whole community, whether you're a Christian or a non-believer. Without an attitude of gratefulness, we are very selfish and we hurt each other. It's a terrible thing when a believer is not grateful, when they forget what's been done for them or on their behalf, whether it's by God or by other people. So number one, care and protection. Look at verses 8 and 9. So Boaz now knows who she is. He no longer talks to the foreman. He goes and talks to Ruth. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." So he's taking care of her. He's protecting her. You're seeing a man who is living out a chesed kind of life. He's kind and he is generous to someone who doesn't deserve this much. Boaz gives a speech filled with compassion and grace and generosity. And as I said, chesed becomes flesh. We get to see him live out this love. Notice there's mercy. Mercy in the fact that he's the landowner. And he should have had his foreman go talk to Ruth. But what does he do? By middleman, and he goes talks to Ruth. Again, he's going to demonstrate he knows who she is. And he wants to reward the kindness that she has shown to his family, Naomi. So he promised her protection beyond what the law required. You stay with my people. Don't go to another field. You stay here today and the days following. I have told my people not to bother you, to kick you out. It could mean so that the guys don't chase you down. You know what I mean? But it means to protect her. His people are to protect her. There's a blessing. Look at verse 11 and 12. Boaz replied. There's a reply that Ruth will give. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he follows that reply. "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. Since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done." What has she done? She's shown extreme kindness and generosity. She showed a measure of chesed love to Naomi. Not just to Naomi, but to Elimelech and their two sons. Okay? So she's showing a kindness to the family. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings? It gives that whole impression of the mother hen covering her chicks in the midst of a storm. And the whole concept, I think, is referring back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when she says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And Boaz understands that she has made a decision to go with Yahweh. So what follows? Number two, respect and appreciation. This is her response. Okay? Look at verse 10. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" And so she is recognizing this is more grace than anybody deserves, including especially a foreigner. And so her only reaction is in humility or respect and appreciation. She falls not just to her knees, but her head all the way to the ground. In that culture, that is an extreme way of saying, "You're to be honored. I really appreciate what you've done." Okay, she's overwhelmed by the kindness that is unexpected. She is humbled and she is grateful. She is proving that she too is a woman of noble character, to which Boaz makes a comment. Notice she has been blessed. Because her life, once her husband died, she started in potential peril, coming back to Israel to live a life of poverty. Only she is finding herself in safe security. Do you understand? Every human being starts bankrupt with sin. Every one of us. not a thing we can do about it. The sin in the human person has separated us from any relationship with God other than His eternal wrath. That's the payment for sin, being separated from God and suffering His wrath for eternity in a place called hell. We all start with that peril, but God offers the opportunity of safe security in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to face that anymore. Once we give our life to Christ, this is no longer the option. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we get to enjoy His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His chesed for eternity. So when we're reading the book of Ruth, the story is about a real Boaz, a real Ruth, a real Naomi, and everybody else. But the heart and soul of this message, the subject of this message, is God and His love for mankind, offering salvation to any and all who will respond. Which, by the way, that's part of the gospel. You have got to respond. To acknowledge that you're a sinner. To acknowledge you can do nothing about it. To acknowledge that God has done everything necessary through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paying for your sin, and also rising from the dead and defeating death. That if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Saved from eternal separation from God. I think most of us in here have given our life to Christ, but we know people who haven't. There are people in this community, people where you work, people where you go play. There are people who don't know Christ. And you need to be like the Huffakers in sharing Christ in those relationships. Boaz is demonstrating his love for God by showing it to some people around him. Look at letter C. I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. The character of blessing. Number one, it is selflessness. Boaz was a man of standing in the community, but yet he raised Ruth above foreigner status. What's that doing for his reputation in the community? And yet he's selfless. He chose to be kind and generous to an extreme. God is the creator and the owner of all things. He chose to be kind and generous towards sinners to a remarkable, ridiculous degree. He raises the repentant to family status. You know, Christ is your Lord and Savior. It says that you've been adopted, Ephesians 1, into the family. When you go to John chapter 1, it says, all those who know Christ are now children of God. How cool is that? Look at number 2. The character of blessing is also sacrificial. Okay? Boaz continued his kindness and generosity, we're going to see. He wanted to repay her kindness and her generosity, and he does so tenfold or more. And yet he conceals his identity. He's respecting the woman. He knows she's grieving the loss of a husband. And he also does not want to presume, because we know where this is going to end up, he does not want to presume that she might be attracted to him. Yet he treats his foreigner as family because of her embracement of kindness and generosity to her own. God sent His only Son. He repaid your sin, our sin, the sin of mankind, with kindness, by dying on the cross for our sins. All those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior enjoy an eternal relationship with God in heaven. That is wonderful. All those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they get what we already have. And that's a relationship with God's wrath. Let's go to number 3. I don't know how this fly buzzing around my face could be alive for 3 weeks. I just don't get it. Must be his grandson or something. I don't know. So if you see me swatting up here, I didn't go insane, all right? Encouraged by unexpected kindness. Now the story's going to come back around. Ruth is going to get some bounty, and she's going to come home to Naomi, and she's going to give Naomi some words and some concepts that Naomi's bitterness is just going to go and gone. So we're going to end this chapter very happy. Look at letter A. Blessed by God's people. Look at verses 17 through the first part of 19. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered. This woman's working hard, gleaning all day, and now she's threshing it at the end of the day. And it amounted to about an ephah. There's discussion exactly what an ephah is, how much it is, you know, and this person says this, and they have all their reasoning. The point is, we're not exactly sure, because an ephah could be different in different countries and different places. Here's the important thing. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot for one person to glean in a day. So it demonstrates her hard work. It also demonstrates the extreme generosity of Boaz. Because she goes home, and to all understanding, she probably goes home with enough food this day to feed her and Naomi for 2 weeks. That's a lot. By the way, you know what city they're in, right? Town. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. It's fascinating that it started with the famine, and now God is giving plenty. And He's giving plenty to this one, who is at least motivated by hope. So the first blessing she experiences is collecting an ephah, and stresses generosity. And then the thing goes on. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten. Because Boaz fed her, she couldn't eat it all, and so he gave it to her for the way home. So then what it says is, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then, see, up to now, Ruth has no idea who Boaz is. God does. God's already working in their life. Remember, Naomi says, "I came back empty." No, not if you got God, because He's right here fulfilling. It goes on, "Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man worked with I worked with today is..." It's kind of like waiting till the very end for the climax, you know? And it's like watching something on TV, and they hold off the very last little climax thing until the very end. They give you all those commercials in between to make you go nuts, right? And that's kind of what's going on right now. And out comes the name, Boaz. Not this name. We see that Naomi has a whole transformation. So here under letter A, blessed by God's people, blessed by Boaz with a bounty of food, but also he's a provider because he is a generous and a kind man, even though he is unknown to Ruth. Naomi knows this guy. So look at letter B, blessed by God Himself. Watch the tone of Naomi change. Look at the second part of 19. "Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one in whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz," she said. And here's the expression. This is the first praise that we get out of Naomi since we met her. Finally, she praises God instead of cursing God. And she says this, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to the daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen's redeemer." Naomi finally praises God. God used Ruth's initiative to turn bitterness to blessing, to turn unbelief to faith, to turn despair into hope. We see Naomi's heart just transform at this moment. And from this moment on through the book, she has hope. From this moment on, she no longer changes or charges after God. She no longer blames Him. She now is praising God because God has been on the job all the time, even though Naomi doesn't deserve it. And my friend, I've already said it. God has been on the job all the time, even when you didn't deserve it. By the way, you still don't. Even if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is all by God's grace. Amen. Not by your effort. Okay? Notice she goes on. Notice she does say, this man is our close relative, which is important for what's coming. He is one of our kinsmen's redeemers. So even Naomi knows there's another. And this also in the story gives us a little bit of, wait a minute, is this going to work or not? And as we find out in chapter 3, Boaz himself says, there is one closer than me. And we'll see, I'm studying chapter 3, I want to jump over there, but we can't do that. So you have to wait. It goes on in verse 21. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain. Now she's overwhelmed with this guy. And then verse 27, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because if in someone else's field you might be harmed. And so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And that's where it leaves us. What's up with this Boaz guy? What's going to happen? Hopefully you're reading through the book of Ruth. It's only 4 short chapters. Hopefully you're reading it through at least once a week before the next sermon. And don't just read the next chapter. Read the whole book. It's only 4 chapters. Read it all in context, and it's real exciting. I want to talk a little bit about what she gave the title to Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is a near relative that is responsible to help relieve another relative from distress or crises. He's there to help them get back on their feet. Not a welfare system, but an opportunity to help them get back on their feet and make it through it. Does Naomi and Ruth need this? Terribly. And he is the answer. You're going to find, I'm going to just let you see something in chapter 3. Naomi demonstrates she's concerned for Ruth's future, not her own. You know, my friend, when bitterness is in your heart, guess what? You're only whan about yours. The best way to get out of bitterness and depression, get your eyes on somebody else, starting with Jesus and starting with helping others. David was extremely depressed in one point, and he tried all kinds of ways to get out of his stress, running from Saul. He ends up in a cave of Adullam. He writes a psalm there. And I tell you this on different occasions. But he is sitting there and he is going, well, I have no place to go. I've exhausted all of my human resources and I am repenting because I should have come to you first. You know what God says? Good job, David. Here's 300 guys just like you who are depressed. Take care of them. He got his eyes off himself. Bitterness usually is because we're so turned inward. That's what Naomi was in chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 2. And now we get to the end of chapter 3, and God has given her once again, not the first time, but once again, a glimmer of His grace, to which it's causing the scales to fall off her eyes, the bitterness to begin to melt, no longer to look at herself. Now she's going to say, I must take care of Ruth, regardless of what I am. I'll be a widow the rest of my life and poor. But Ruth deserves more. Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer, paying the full price for human sin. Are you grateful? Naomi's transformation recognizes God's care and blessing. It stops focusing on herself. It begins to focus on others. Bitterness, we watch, melt away. And no more in this book do we hear her angry at God. She's amazed at God. Here's 3 applications for you. Number 1, unresolved bitterness consumes the heart, putting our focus on the human situation instead of God's grace at work. Hey, I understand bitterness is hard to shed. It's designed by the enemy to hold on. It's the gorilla glue of emotions. And once it has you, you can't get away. You need not just the Lord, but you need His Word. But you know what else you need, critically? God's people. Quit trying to live your Christian life all alone. Quit shielding up and saying, I can handle this and God will fix it. God says, yeah, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to use my word and my people to take care of it. We need to learn to trust each other. It goes on. It says, repent and ask the Lord to make His grace the center of your world again. Look at number two. Remember, Naomi was bitter. So God worked through Ruth, whose heart was ready to be blessed. Because He's once again going to work through Naomi. And then look at number three. God demonstrated remarkable kindness and generosity through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I challenge you, to whom do you need to show more of God's kindness and generosity to? I challenge you to begin today. I'm certain there are many of us that have somebody in our